In Luke's Gospel, in the 10th chapter, there's a description of an incident in the life of Christ where he went to the house of Martha. And Martha took him in with his disciples, and she was in a bit of a frenzy because there was lots of things to do. And we could really identify with that. It would be a little bit disconcerting to have 13 guests turn up, and she was in charge of preparing dinner, obviously. And in the frustration that she was experiencing, she said to Jesus, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister Mary to help me?" And instead of Jesus doing what she asked, which we perhaps would think would be quite reasonable, he said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things, but there's only one that's really necessary." And then he went on to say that Mary, who had been sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to what he had to say, was doing the right thing. Now, I'm sure many of us would want to bring about a bit of a protest on that and say, well, you know, Mary, you know, she should have been helping. But the point for us all is that Jesus is saying that your greatest need is to hear the message concerning him, to hear the message of the gospel. So often as we think about the teaching of Jesus, I guess it's all sorts of secular influences. We tend to think teaching of Jesus, instruction, do this, don't do that. But the teaching of Jesus, as it comes to us in the Gospels, is invariably directing our attention to him. It's turning us to the reality that he, and he alone, is our hope in this fallen world. As it's the first Sunday of the year, it's important that we do reflect on what is going to lie ahead for us in the coming year. And as we do that, we need to take very much to heart what Jesus had to say there and realise that our deepest need is that we should have a real contentment by resting in who Christ is and what he has done for us. We need that sense of peace with our God. Not the frenzy of a Martha, the quiet listening of a Mary. Because as we know who Christ is and what he's done for us, we know who we are. We know what life gives to us. We know the direction of where we're going. And we can know that peace and contentment. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, the 4th chapter, he said that he'd learnt the secret of contentment. And it was in the context of the Philippians providing him with money and food and so on. What the Apostle Paul said, he said, "I've learnt the secret of having a lot and having very little." And from what has preceded in that particular letter, his secret of contentment was that he knew that the matters of overwhelming significance for his life were found in Jesus Christ. You might recall the 3rd chapter of Philippians where the Apostle Paul said, you know, I used to be the best of the Pharisees. I was such an obedient servant of God. But now I consider all those things to be rubbish compared with what I have in Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Forgiveness. Everlasting life. Being one of God's children. Being declared righteous by God. But of course, it's that sense of contentment that is entirely absent in those who don't know the Lord Jesus. In that second psalm that was read before, we read there of the nations being in uproar. We read of kings taking their stand against the Lord and his anointed. We read of people thinking about vanity. And of course, that isn't just kingdoms, it's individuals. And it's a really eloquent description of the way many people live their lives in our world. All sorts of turmoil, all sorts of frustration. People crying out to anyone that will hear, you know, if only, why has this happened? But ultimately, it's so often a sheer defiance of God. A shaking of the fist against the one who has created them. A shaking of the fist against the one who provides for all things in life. And the net result of it is an attitude of great frustration, but also one of great anxiety and a very real fear. Now, that whole attitude of frustration, anxiety, fear, and whatever else we might like to use to describe it. Oops. Not used to having a microphone in front of me. Whatever other way we might want to describe it, it has its origins in the Garden of Eden. And we all understand exactly what those people are being described in Psalm 2 are doing. In the Garden of Eden, the temptation came along the lines of, you can't trust God. It also comes along the lines of, God is withholding things from you. That's why you need to eat from the fruit of the tree, because then you'll really have great stuff in your disobedience against God. It's also a temptation there to say, your life will be better if you forge your own way and ignore God. And all those things keep pressing in on people's lives. It's in our DNA. And the result of it is that people are filled with anxiety, filled with a determination, I've got to do things, I've got to achieve things so that my life has some sort of significance. I've got to change, but it's got to be me who does the changing. Hence, all sorts of resolutions this time of year. But of course, those resolutions that we tend to make really reinforce to us all that we can't keep them. So as we think about the human life, it's one of great frustration. It's a life of great anxiety. It's one of uncertainty. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Peter is writing about here in 1 Peter. He's emphasizing that the hope that we have is in Christ, but it's not just a hope, it's an overwhelmingly wonderful hope where everything we could ever want is in Jesus Christ. We can find absolute and perfect contentment in him. So let's think about what he has to say here. He said, celebration of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can perhaps describe the state of humanity of either on the one side, people who are on some sort of a self-improvement program hoping to get things right for themselves, or the ones who would cast themselves and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the glorious Son of God, who has come into this world to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to be perfectly obedient where we've been disobedient, to suffer and die to receive the punishment that we deserve, to wonderfully rise again to defeat death so that death has lost its sting for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has won a great victory for his people. And as we believe in him, we find ourselves as being born again, that is, we have a new life in him. As we believe in Christ, we realize that old things can pass away, that old attitudes and concerns and fears can be left behind. And day by day, we can have a new life. One of the wonderful emphases that Peter brings to us here is to say that this is all according to the great mercy of our God. That's what it says there in the third verse. That our great God has reached down to us. He's seen us in our anxieties and fears. He sent his beloved Son. The beloved Son has done for us what we need to have done. We can rest in him. We can know peace with our God. When we believe in Christ, we come into union with him. So that whatever applies to Jesus applies to us. And that means that as we believe in Christ, we're in a glorious situation where we are perfectly, overwhelmingly loved by our God. How much does God love you? Well, if you believe in Jesus, he loves you as much as Jesus is loved. It also means that because Christ died on the cross, our punishment's been borne. Therefore, the forgiveness we have is complete and utter and eternal. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we would ask the question, am I acceptable? Because so much of the frustration that people can have in life is, how can I become acceptable? And the reality is, we become as acceptable to our Father in heaven as is his beloved Son. We can rest in Jesus and know perfect contentment. I had a friend, a young lady who went through a horrific time in her life. And I'd often speak to her and I'd ask her a simple question. I'd say to her, how are things with the Lord? And almost invariably for quite a long while, how are things with the Lord? Oh, he seems a long way away. I don't know how I'm going. Yeah, ask her again, oh, I'm not praying very well and haven't read the Bible. And after much patience from me of repeating what she should be saying, eventually she got it. How are things with the Lord? Perfect in Christ. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, that's the way it is. How are things with the Lord for you? Well, they're perfect in Christ because you're a righteous, forgiven, loved, and eternally blessed human being. But as we would think about that, we need to also realize, as Peter understands that we need to realize, that that's for this life. We can go through each day saying, I'm wonderfully blessed by my God. I have that peace with him. I have that love. Nothing can ever take it from me. But he takes it further. And you'll notice that he says there that through our Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death and resurrection, that he's given to us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So you can be really content by who you are in Christ, but you can have this further dimension of contentment by knowing that there is a glorious eternity that lies ahead for you. Notice the wording that he has there. It's an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We're accustomed to everything in this world perishing, spoiling, and fading. Yeah, we have things, and after a while, they wear out and disappear. Might be a wonderful new car. I got a new car last year. Didn't take long before you could start to see that it was perishing. We have other things in life where we think, this is just great. And then something happens and we think, this is not great. It's spoiled. There are yet other things we have in life where we think, this is absolutely wonderful. But over time, it fades and we're not so joyous about it. What we're being told here is that the blessing that lies ahead for us in the kingdom of God in eternity is something that will have none of those effects. It will always be as exciting as it was when we first come into it. Now, that's quite contrary to our way of thinking, but what it does emphasize for all of us, that whatever situation you're in now, there is something lying ahead that is so wonderful and so desirable that all that you're experiencing now pales to insignificance beside it. He emphasizes as well that this is something that's kept in heaven for you because it has been won for us by Christ, and as long as Christ is in heaven, then we know that it's there for us. Because, yeah, we have that union with him. And what applies to him applies to us. But he has a further statement here. Because our Lord knows, and that's why he inspired his apostle to say this to us. He knows that we are weak. And whenever we think about our lives, and whenever we think about things we're going to do in the future, we will always be in a situation where we will be saying something like, yes, but I mess up everything, and I'm sure to mess this up as well. And the answer from our Lord would probably be something like, well, of course you will, but I've got it in hand. Notice what it says here, describing us who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You yourself, as a believer in Christ, are being guarded by God for that blessing that lies ahead. A wonderful way that that's described for us in the New Testament is by our Lord Jesus. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 10, around about verse 28, I think it is, where Jesus talks about his great love for us and we being his people, and he says that we're in his hand and nothing will ever snatch us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus. The very next verse, he says that we're in the Father's hand and nothing will ever snatch us out of the Father's hand. And that means that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, from our point of view, it's a weak and shaky faith in Christ. With all our ups and downs, but from God's point of view, it's the Lord Jesus Christ having taken hold of us to lead us through the perils of life in this world into our blessed eternity. It's the Father taking hold of us to lead us into that blessed eternity. Could you imagine anything more safe? Could you imagine anything more secure? We can have incredible contentment in the blessing that we have in Christ. All those great things, forgiveness, knowing peace with our God, acceptance, and this glorious eternity that lies ahead that nothing can take from us. But of course, again, at that point, being humans, we will say something like, well, yes, well, that's fine, but life is tough. Things go wrong. And what does he say about that? In this you rejoice, that is, you rejoice in what you have in Christ. Though, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, life gets very tough. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is that even though you go through trials in life, those trials are just showing forth the greatness of this love and mercy and compassion of our God. Because what God has given to you in Christ will survive all the trials. And those trials, however difficult they might be, have no ultimacy. They will finish. If you're suffering from some sort of illness, the time will come when it's over. It's not eternal. If you're broken by grief, one day it will end. If you're frustrated with yourself, one day that frustration will be gone because you'll be like Christ. And so what our Lord is saying to us here through his apostle is that ultimately everything is fine as you believe in Jesus. And so as we would go through whatever trials might be in this world, we can always have this glorious sense of contentment. I have Christ. I have peace with my God. I have a glorious and blessed eternity. I'm no longer under any sort of condemnation. All is well. And he goes on here to express the way in which we can rejoice in this. In verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, turning the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. As God's people, we have everything to rejoice in. A sense of excitement is appropriate. Because whatever the world might throw at us, as we have Christ, we can always, if you like, even defiantly say to the world, do your best, but all is well for me because I am embraced by the wonder of who Christ is and all that he has done for me. And we can defy the temptations of the evil one, those bad attitudes that are part of our DNA. Those attitudes that say God can't be trusted. Well, we can say, well, actually he can be. Look what he's done for me in Christ. The temptations would come and say, God doesn't have your best interests at heart. Well, we can say, you've got to be joking. Look at the love that's been shown to me in Christ. Look at the benefits I have. That I have peace, forgiveness, I'm going to live forever. We can simply rest in our Saviour and say, well, it's pointless me trying to forge my own identity and way in this world. I will simply embrace Christ and live in humble thanksgiving to him. As we begin a new year, I guess the question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to approach it as a Martha, being worried and troubled by all sorts of things? Or are we going to be a Mary and say, well, I want everything that Jesus has to hold out to me. And on the basis of what I have in Christ, I will live with contentment. Yep. Maybe doing all sorts of things. Maybe being as busy as Martha. But not out of a sense of frenzy that I've got to get things done, but out of an attitude of thanksgiving for all that I have in Christ Jesus. I guess as we think about those things, we also need to ask ourselves that further question. Am I really one who's resting in Christ? Have I come to that point where I can say with all confidence that I once was trying to forge my own identity in life? I once was trying to be something special. But now, I rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us that so often in our lives we seek to forge our own way. We listen to those falsities. We're like the people described in the second psalm, in turmoil. But Father, please remind us afresh of who Christ is. Remind us of his sacrificial death on the cross. Remind us of the fact that he is our righteousness before you, that his death on the cross has brought about perfect forgiveness. And may we each be very, very conscious of the wonder of his resurrection, whereby he has guaranteed for us that place in your kingdom, a kingdom that will not perish, spoil, or fade, and that our place in that is guaranteed. Thank you, Father, for all those blessings. And may each of us be able to live out the implications of that in our lives in this coming year. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.